with you today. If you'd open your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 8. Again, we'll go ahead and pick up where we left off last week. John chapter 8, verse 34 through 40. And here scripture reads, Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And the slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." And they answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this." Brother Russ, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Heavenly Father, once again, Lord, we come to read your word and to understand your word. Lord, we just ask you, Lord, to open our hearts and our minds to receive the truth that you have for us today. Lord, we give you all of the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So, Jesus, again, here he is again identifying himself with the Father in heaven. But he's also here identifying them with their father from hell, Satan. And it doesn't set well with them. And so the Jews claim to be Abraham's children. They claim that Abraham was their father. But Jesus makes a very careful distinction here between Abraham's children and Abraham's seed, in that what he's referencing. I've no doubt that he's probably alluding to Isaac and Ishmael in these verses of Scripture. If you read in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, there is an account there which is a kind of a picture type of what I'm talking about. And here it says in Galatians 3, 6 through 18, "And just as Abraham believed God and it was counted for him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." And you hear what that said? Only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Faith in what? Faith in Jesus. "And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in those things which are written in the books of the law to do them.'" So what does that mean? Well, if you're trying to live by the law, you're under a curse because you can't keep the law. You failed at every point, I'm sure. And it amazes me. I've had the opportunity to talk to people about this. I remember talking to a lady in the post office one day, and I told her that it was important for her to receive Jesus as Savior. And she said, "I go to church," and she says, "I just believe you got to keep the golden rule. You know, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you." And I told her, "Well, you need to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior." And she didn't want anything more to do with it. She didn't want to talk to me. But I was telling her the truth, and she probably disliked me and had something against me from that day forward, and she would always kind of snub me whenever I saw her after that. But all I did was tell her the truth, you know. Conversely, you get people whose hearts are right with God, are ready for God, you know. Like, for example, Eric and I met in a bank. Eric was more than receptive to hear, you know, what I had to say. You know, and he's been coming to church ever since. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, likewise, brother. But that's the thing, is you just never know where God's going to put somebody in your way, and you got to be willing to speak and speak with them the truth. Tell them that Jesus is the only way. It's not a matter of religion, it's a matter of relationship. And so it says, "And yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them." In other words, if you're going to try to be saved by the law, you'd better do them. And you better keep every one of them. But guess what? You can't do them. You can't do them. But Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do that? He took those things that were written against us, contrary to us, and nailed them to his cross, so that we can have boldness to come before the throne of grace and we can receive that help that we so desperately need. It says, he became a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. When Jesus hung on a tree for us, amen? That the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so he goes on to say, brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. The promises were given to Christ, and those who are in Christ inherit the promises. And this I say, that the law which was 430 years later cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. What was the promise? The promise the Lord said to Abraham, I'm going to make your family is going to be as the sand of the sea and as the stars of heaven. And in you, all the nations of the earth are going to call you blessed. And so he says, for if the inheritance is of the law, remember the promise came before the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now Ishmael was Abraham's son by one of his servants, which was end up being concubine. Even though he was his son, he was not the son of the promise that would receive the inheritance. The servant, like it says, may live in a house, but he's not a part of the family, and he cannot be guaranteed a future or even an inheritance at all. Again, these Jewish religious unbelievers may have lived in the house, but Jesus told them, you're slaves. You're slaves to sin. They represented Ishmael, is what he was telling them. And so, how can slaves of sin be set free? There's only one way. The one true Son, the one true Son of promise, who is Jesus Christ, he's the only one that can set you free. And how does he do it? He does it through the power of his Spirit and by the power of his Word. Jesus said, you will know the truth and it will make you free. Because it's that very thing that causes you to be reborn into God's family by which you receive the inheritance. In Ephesians 1, 2 through 14, it says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ, to himself according to his good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he proposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, Jew, Gentile, everyone who would put their faith and trust in him, both which are in heaven and on which are on earth in him. In him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. See, comes through the word. the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It's like God puts his stamp on you and said, this one's mine. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. The Bible says we were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, which is the Lord's. So these Jewish leaders who claimed to belong to Abraham were certainly not bearing the family resemblance. They weren't manifesting the family traits, you see. They were very much unlike Abraham. Abraham was a man of deep faith. Like I said, he wanted to kill Abraham, or they wanted to kill Jesus. And of course, Abraham was called a friend of God. And he spent time fellowshipping with the Lord and getting to know what God's will and purpose was for his life. In Isaiah 41 and 8, it actually says this, "But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend." He calls him his friend. That's why he was a friend of God. So Abraham, he listened to God's truth, didn't question it, but he obeyed it in every area. And these religious leaders did just the opposite. They rejected the truth. And Jesus here, he exposed the dishonesty of that statement. Abraham is our father. And we see in verse 41 through 45, "You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We are not born of fornication. We have one father, God." And Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God, and nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word." You see the problem? That's the problem. Because it's only by the word you can be born again. "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you will want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." Like I said, having their dishonesty proven about being the children of Abraham, they say, "Well, we're children of God. We're children of God." Folks, nature is determined by birth, and your birth is determined by paternity. If God's your father, then you will share God's nature, his attributes, and his family resemblance. And that's what Peter is really talking about, what God wants us to come to in 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4. Now, I'm going to read this to you, but I want you to listen particularly to what it says in verse 4. "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who's called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises." God's given us these promises, saying that if you are in me, you have all these promises. "That through these you may listen, be partakers of the divine nature." God wants you to put on Christ. He wants you to act like Christ. He wants you to bear the family resemblance. It says, "having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." "But if Satan is your father, you will share in his evil nature as well. You do the works of Satan." The Lord did not say that every lost sinner is a child of the devil, but he does say every lost sinner is certainly a child of wrath and disobedience. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, it says that you and I both were like that at one time. And it says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." That prince of the power of the air is the devil. "The spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom you also once conducted yourselves I'm sorry, among whom you also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others. Now, you say, Carrie, I've called upon the name of Jesus. I believe that he's Lord, but I keep struggling with these areas of sin in my life. Well, that's what happens, you know. God accepts you just as you are. Like I say, we sing that song, Just As I Am. As soon as I get my life straightened out, I'm going to come to Jesus. It's just as you are, you come to him. And then he begins to change you. It's like I heard a brother talk about this morning. You don't clean fish before you catch them. You clean them after you catch them, you know. I can't get away with a lot of things that I used to. There's younger Christians that can get away a lot more than what I can now because I'm more mature. But at the same time, I should be developing that attitude of, I don't want to do those things. I want to be Christ-like, you know. And I believe the Lord disciplines such that way. It's like I remember kids when they're 2-3 years old, you know, will do something that like a 12-year-old or a 13-year-old would do, and the 13-year-old and 12-year-old get a big spanking, you know, and the little 2 or 3-year-old just get a scolding and a little swat, you know. I'm convinced that God deals with us the same way, you know, and I think a lot of it's according to our knowledge. Listen to this testimony of this one brother who said that when he first got saved, God saved him, filled him with the Holy Spirit. And he had been sitting there listening to people speak in tongues and getting filled with the Spirit. And he was kind of laughing. What's going on? And all of a sudden it happened to him. And he says something changed within him. And so he said, I genuinely got saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. But then he said he went home back to where his family lived in L.A. And he told them, he called up his friends and said, hey, bring a keg over and bring some girls. We're going to party. I got saved. Now, he was young in the Lord. He didn't know, but God dealt with him on that, and those things began to fall off, drop off. The Lord is faithful. He says that he gives us the ability to judge ourselves, but if we don't, we will be chastened of the Lord, you know, so that we won't be condemned with the world. Jesus makes it very clear in these verses that there's such a thing as a counterfeit, and that's what these Pharisees were, these religious folks. They were a counterfeit. And he actually refers to the counterfeit as being children of the wicked one. There is a parable in the Gospels of Matthew that really speaks about what this is. And in Matthew 13, verse 24 through 30, it says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, and while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares amongst the wheat and went his way. And when the grain was sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. And the servant of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow a good seed in your field? And how does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. And the servant said to him, do you want us to go then and to gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you're gathering up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather first the tares and bind them into bundles to be burned and burn them, but gather my wheat into my barn. Folks, I've heard religious people will use this to make accusation towards those who don't necessarily agree with every one of their interpretations of the Scripture, even though they're on the foundation. And they end up judging somebody's salvation. The very thing that we as believers are cautioned against doing. So we need to understand that Satan himself, he is an imitator. And he gives his children a false righteousness that they can never use to gain interest in heaven. You will never be able to do enough works to gain interest in entrance into heaven. The only way that you can gain entrance into the heaven is having Christ's righteousness and his righteousness alone. Remember when Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. And the people, when they heard that, they said, who can be saved then? You know, what, you know, that's the question. With man, it's impossible. Same thing when he's talking about it's easier for a man to enter through the eye of a needle than for or a camel to enter the eye of a needle than for a man to rich man to enter into heaven. And they said, who can be saved then? You know, the idea is there is that with man, it's impossible. You can't do it apart from Christ. It's only through Jesus. And he has given these many precious promises, the fact that we belong to him and that we have an inheritance that we must hold on to. And then when somebody comes along and tries to teach otherwise, we need to be aware that Satan has sowed seed into this world that is contrary to the word of God. And the people who sow something that's contrary to the gospel are really the devil's children. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 through 15 says, it's talking about the false teachers, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Why? Because that's what they choose to be saved by. If you try to keep the law, you better keep it every bit. Romans describes, again, these Jewish leaders, what they tried to do and how they tried to establish their righteousness. In Romans 10, verse 1 through 4, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. There's a lot of people who attend church every week. A lot of your traditional churches especially. You know, they've got a zeal for their religion. But they're not on the foundation. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, which is Jesus Christ, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes. You see, it is only through Jesus and Jesus alone. So Jesus goes on to say in verse 46 through 47, which of you can convict me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. That's one of the things that I found when I've talked to religious people and I start sharing scripture with them. It's almost you can see them close up. I don't want to hear it. Don't want to hear it, you know. But if you're of God, you will hear the word of God and you'll respond to it. Now, they understand religious traditions and things like that, but they don't really understand the things that Jesus taught. As a matter of fact, in the book, I believe it's in 1 Timothy, the Bible talks about condition of the church as a whole in the last days. It says that they're ever learning, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, the knowledge of the truth is that you can only be saved by Jesus' righteousness and not by the works of the law. Satan's children may be well-versed in their religious traditions, but they have no understanding of God's word and that it speaks of Christ. And they will, of course, twist what scriptures they do know for their own purposes, just as Satan did to our first parents. He lied, thereby causing the spiritual deaths. And then there was Cain who came on the scene. And John chapter 3, verse 11 through 12 tells us that he was a child of the devil. Why was he a child of the devil? Because he was not born of God's seed, his word. He was born of Satan's lies. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 through 12, it says, for this is a message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. For why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. He was both a murderer and he was a liar. He killed his brother and then he lied about the fact that he had killed his brother. Is it any wonder that these religious leaders here lied about, you know, what they were doing? Especially lying to Jesus to his face. You know, they had hired false witnesses against Jesus. And ultimately, again, they would have him killed. The worst bondage there is the kind of a prisoner who doesn't even realize that he's in bondage. And that's what religion does to you. It blinds you to the fact that you're in bondage still. A lot of times people think they're free, and yet they're really a slave still. Again, these Pharisees thought that they were free, but they were actually enslaved and in terrible spiritual bondage to sin and to Satan. They would not face the truth, and because of that, they wouldn't acknowledge the truth, and they would not call upon Jesus, who alone could set them free. Because if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. That means whatever you do, you're free. Verse 48 through 49, it says, and the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? And Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but if I honor my Father, I honor my Father and you dishonor me. So they can't refute Jesus' statements previously. So now what they do is they attack the person. Again, there's a lot of commentators who think that the statement in John 8 and 41, we are not born of fornication, was a slur on Jesus' birth and his character. You know, because Mary was with child before Joseph and Mary were married. But in these verses, I think it's pretty obvious, this is a real personal attack. Because to the Jews, to call somebody a Samaritan was considered one of the worst insults of all. The Samaritans were considered dogs in their sight. What I want you to see, though, is notice that Jesus didn't dignify this racial slur with even an answer. I don't think there's any doubt that there's also the suggestion here that Jesus, they were suggesting that he was a heretic, just like the Samaritans. And by saying this, they were dishonoring him. All the while, he's doing what God wants him to do, and all he's doing is honoring the Father. Verse 50 through 51, it says, I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Well, they were seeking their own glory. That's what religion does. All you have to do is go over to Rome. Look at that Vatican. Look what's going on inside there. Jesus sought only to bring glory to the Father. Now, one thing I've noticed about tradition-centered religion is the fact that most of them are indeed without Christ. And it's often just a mutual admiration society of what they are. Not really a place where they worship God, but a place where the men are praised and worshiped. And Jesus warned those who followed him not to do as these religious folks did. Remember in Matthew 6, verse 1 through 8, it says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do your charitable deeds, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue or in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they're going to be heard by their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. All of those things we mentioned here are things that are done often within the traditional type churches that profess Christianity. But do they know him? Again, we're not to judge anything before the time. Remember what he said about the parable of the parable of the tares? Let them grow together, lest you pull up some of the good wheat too. And so the thing is what we want to make sure here is that everybody has been born again of the Spirit, that they've had the seed of God planted within their hearts, and it's brought to birth that new person that is in Christ Jesus, who is the one who is to be heir of all the promises, along with Christ. Verse 52 through 56 says, Then the Jews said to him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead in the prophets. And you say, Yet if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? Yep. And the prophets are dead? Yep. Who do you make yourself out to be? They knew exactly what he was saying. And Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom I say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I do know him and keep his word. And then he says this, Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. Again, by claiming to have the power over death, Jesus was again claiming to be deity. Again, this was not an honor he made for himself. The Father gave him that honor. In fact, Abraham, whom they claimed to be their father, saw Jesus' day and he rejoiced, it says. Instead of rejoicing, they were revolting and they were trying to kill him, the works of the devil. Verse 57 and 58 says, And the Jews said to him, You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, and in capital letters it says, I am. When Moses saw that burning bush, and the Lord spoke to him, that burning, he said, Who should I say sent me to the children of Israel? He said, Tell them, I am sent you. One of the first things that I did as a young Christian, as I went through the book of John especially, and I circled everywhere where it said, I am. It said, I am the door, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. The soldiers came to get Jesus, said, Are you Jesus of Nazareth? I am. And they fell backwards at the confession of his name. And then here, there's so many places where it talks about the fact he is that great I am. And I heard one brother say one time, What does it mean he's the I am? It means he's whatever you need him to be. He's the great I am. He's the great creator. Well, of course, the Jews here felt like this was the sin of blasphemy and is worthy of death. And of course, that would be true if Jesus was not who he said he was. Leviticus 24:16 says, And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. And when he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. But Jesus did not blaspheme the name of the Lord because he is the Lord. Verse 59 says, And they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Again, this was Jesus being divinely protected and simply walking away. He presented the truth to these blind religious men and invited them to trust in him. And by doing so, he would set them free, but they would not do it. Again, one of the most difficult people to win to the Lord are those who are religious, who feel like they don't have a need. They're under the condemnation of God, though, if they trust in their religion to save them and not trust in his blood atonement and sacrifice. You might say, Well, I'm a Catholic. Well, I'm a Methodist. I'm a Presbyterian. You can even say, I'm a Pentecostal. Doesn't matter one bit at all. The only thing that matters is, are you in Christ? The tragedy of religion is it blinds people of the truth and it robs people of the blessings of relationship with God and the ability to bless other people. I found an illustration that illustrates this for us. On March 10th, 1974, this came out of a Newsweek, Lieutenant Haru Onada was the last World War II Japanese soldier to surrender. Onada had been living on the island of Lamberg, Lubang, in the Philippines on December 25th, 1944, with the command to carry out the mission even if Japan surrenders. Four other Japanese soldiers were left on the island of as Japan evacuated Lubang. One soldier surrendered in 1950. Another was killed in a skirmish by local police in 1954. Another was killed in 1972. And Onada continued his war alone. All efforts to convince him to surrender or to capture him failed. He ignored messages from loudspeakers announcing Japan's surrender, that Japan was now an ally of the United States. Leaflets were dropped over the jungle begging him to surrender so he could return to Japan. He refused to believe or to surrender. Over the years, he lived off the land and he raided the fields and the gardens of the local citizens. He was responsible for killing at least 30 nationals during his 29-year personal war. Almost $500,000 was spent trying to locate and to convince him to surrender. 13,000 men were used to try to locate him. And finally, on March 10, 1974, almost 30 years after World War II ended, Onada surrendered his rusty sword after receiving a personal command from his former superior officer, who read the terms of the ceasefire order. Onada handed his sword to President Marcos, who pardoned him, and the war was over. The point is, Onada was 22 years old when he left the island, when he was left on the island. He returned a premature aged man of 52. Onada stated, "Nothing pleasant happened in the 29 years in the jungle." Like Onada, many people are fighting a lonely battle against the God who is offering reconciliation and peace. And that reconciliation and peace comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, Paul says, we as ambassadors for God plead with you as though Christ, in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. It's not by works of righteousness we have done, but it's by His righteousness, by His atonement. And so if you're here today and you still have not fully understood the importance of just calling out upon the name of the Lord and receiving that atonement, you need to do so now and tell the Lord, Lord, come into my heart. I receive your atonement as my own. I believe your righteousness is my righteousness and that you took my sin upon yourself. And the Lord is faithful to do so. And He will change your spirit. He will begin to mold you and make you into that vessel He wants you to be. Amen? All right.